There's a tremendous picture of Christ and the believer's union with the Savior. But also you have the account of Naomi, and really at the end of chapter 1, she fades a little into the background, and then Ruth becomes more prominent, and that's who we find coming to the fore in chapter 2. But let's read from verse 19. These two widows have returned from Moab. At least Naomi has returned from Moab. Ruth has come with her. She is a Moabitess. And they have come to Bethlehem because the Lord has visited his people and given them bread. And they have heard that. And they come to Bethlehem. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And we'll finish there at the end of verse 3 in chapter 2, praying the Lord's blessing to be upon his word this morning. It is verses 2 and 3 of that second chapter I really want to focus our thoughts on, where Ruth, now that she's in Bethlehem, wants to go to the field to glean ears of corn after the reapers. She speaks of finding grace in the sight of the field owner, the landowner, and she's given permission to go, and it is her hap. It means it happened to be that she comes to the field belonging to Boaz. Tremendous account here of the mercy and the grace of God. I want to look this morning at the theme, living as a new believer. Living as a new believer. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time we have around thy precious word now, and we pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit to be upon us, that, Lord, thou would open our understanding to thy word, open up thy word to our understanding, teach us, instruct us, lead us, and guide us. We pray, Lord, as we ponder these two verses of Scripture, that, Lord, thou would write the truths of these verses upon our hearts. Remember our young people especially. And we think of Ruth as a young woman and all that pertains to her in these two verses of Scripture. So, Lord, speak to our young people, but speak to this entire congregation. Speak to my own heart. Speak to me and speak through me, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit and let thy word go forth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Hear and answer prayer. Continue with us now, we ask. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. When Ruth first stepped across the border from Moab into Israel and then made her way to Bethlehem, she must have looked very unimportant and very unappealing. I say that because of the words of Ruth 1 and verse 19. But that text tells us that when Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them. In other words, there was a great commotion, a great disturbance about these two widows. It's as if the entire city had come out to see these two particular people. But while verse 19 speaks of the people being moved about both Naomi and Ruth, it goes on to show that very quickly the focus is all upon Naomi, and it seems that Ruth has been left alone. Look at verse 19 there. It tells us, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them." That is plural. "And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" But there's no record that anyone in Bethlehem asked about Ruth. There's no one seems to talk about her or even talk to her. They don't know her, they've never seen her before, and it appears that no one inquires after her. It's almost as if Ruth is not there at all. I don't think it's very hard to imagine her standing there as a forsaken and very forlorn person. From a human perspective, this young Moabite girl had nothing going for her. Her life had been marked with great trials and great troubles, even though she was very young. And many things that testified to the hardness and the hardships that she had faced in her recent past. Remember, by this time, Ruth was already a widow. Verse 5 of chapter 1 tells us that Mahlon, her husband, had died. The closest of all human relationships, that relationship between a husband and his wife, had come to an end. Therefore, she stands in Bethlehem as one without a spouse. No one to help her, no one in that special union that she had with her husband, no one to love her as only a husband can love, no one to meet her needs, no one to dwell with her according to knowledge. Ruth is a young woman here, but a young woman who has already suffered the loss of her husband. Further to that is the fact that she was poor. In Ruth 2, verse 1, Boaz is described as a mighty man of wealth. He's a man of resources. He has enough to see him through the 10 years of famine. That trial has not bankrupted him. But Ruth has no such resources. It could never be said of her from a physical perspective or a material perspective that she was a mighty woman of wealth. She's among the poorest of the poor. She has no money. She has no property. She has no known inheritance in Bethlehem. She carries whatever few possessions she has. She's carried those from Moab to Israel, and it doesn't amount to very much at all. She's a widow, and she's a very poor widow. Moreover, she's a stranger in a foreign land. Although Ruth had left Moab, verse 2 here describes her as Ruth the Moabitess. But she had turned her back upon the people of Moab. She had turned her back upon the gods of Moab. She had left the country of Moab, and yet she's still described here as Ruth the Moabitess. Her name has still been linked to her former country. She is not known as Ruth the Israelite, even though she had said to Naomi that Naomi's gods would be her gods, and where she would lodge also. She was an outsider who had come in. She wasn't recognized by many here as Ruth the friend of Naomi. She's just recognized as Ruth the Moabitess, a stranger in the land. And then notice also that her closest known friend at this time was as poor and as desolate and as afflicted as she was. She was with Naomi. It's the only person she knew. But Naomi herself was in a very similar condition. She was not a rich relative. She was not a rich benefactor. In many ways, she was as poor as Ruth herself was at this time. From a human perspective, just looking at her standing there in Bethlehem, with all the focus being upon Naomi and not upon Ruth, it appears that Ruth has absolutely nothing going for her. And if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then Ruth standing by herself is a testimony of hopelessness and sheer helplessness. But that's only part of her testimony. The fact that Ruth was in Bethlehem at all speaks volumes. I say that because for her to be there meant she had left her false gods behind her, meant that she had left her people there. It meant that she had forsaken the ways and the wickedness of Moab in her past. It meant that she had come to know the true and living God of Israel as her own and personal Savior. It meant that she had declared her allegiance to Jehovah, and come what may, she was going to go through with him. She was living by faith, and she was trusting her entire life to his grace and his mercy. Ruth may have been very poor physically, but she was very, very rich spiritually here. Her circumstances were not attractive to the world, but her heart had been changed by the grace of God. Her life for sure had been full and was full of difficulties and trials, but those were nothing in comparison to what the Lord had done for her in her life. She was a new creature. Old things had passed away. Her heart had been changed. She's no longer Ruth the idolater. She's now Ruth the follower of the Lord. And let's understand something right at the commencement this morning. That's the most important thing in this world. The important thing is not how you are physically. The most important thing is not how you are financially, or how you are socially, or how you are academically, or how you are politically. Many a person is very well in those areas of life and thinks through those things very carefully. But when it comes to the question, how are you spiritually, they are in a dreadful state, for they do not know God. And we are living in a world that has turned that truth upside down. It puts the physical before the spiritual. It puts religion before God. It puts time before eternity. It puts the body before the soul. It puts status in this world before salvation for the next world. And it lives with the idea that knowing God as your Lord and Savior is not that important. But according to the gospel, the issue of the soul and its right relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the most important issue. And Ruth stands there in Bethlehem, and no one, it seems, is talking to her. No one, it seems, is concerned about her. But it's right between her and God by grace alone. And that's the important thing. From an outward perspective, she doesn't have much going for her, but she was a believer in God. And therefore, she had a new life. And a glorious prospect and a gracious kinsman redeemer. And all of those things come to the fore in Ruth chapter 2. What we read in these opening verses recount for us and recall for us her life as a new convert in Bethlehem. This is Ruth living as a believer. And in that sense, these verses, these two verses 2 and 3, and really right throughout the rest of the chapter, they have great practical lessons for us as God's people. There are some very deep doctrines in the book of Ruth, the doctrine of redemption, the issue of union and communion with Christ our Savior, but there's a very strong practical dimension to those things also. You see, believer, those things mean something in the Christian life. The new birth results in a new creation, and therefore we should expect to see that in the life of Ruth. And we do. Very powerfully here, just in these two verses at the start of chapter 2. She is living as a new believer, and there are things that I want to draw your attention to in regard to that aspect of her life. Three things to note here. Notice, first of all, as you look at verses 2 and 3, what you discover in regard to Ruth's life, you discover the example of a godly attitude. The example of a godly attitude. It's almost impossible to read these opening verses in the second chapter and not be struck by the desire that Ruth has to go into the harvest fields and glean after the reapers. Those words in verse 2, "Let me now go to the field and glean," they're full of desire. They display a servant's heart. They say something to us about Ruth's sense of personal responsibility. They are words that reveal a little of her spirit and her readiness to do all that she can in the hardest of circumstances. Ruth does not come to Bethlehem with a wrong approach. She doesn't think to herself, "Now that I am here, it's up to everyone else to do something for me." Rather, she recognized that while God had brought her to this place of blessing, it was her responsibility to partake of those things for herself. She has here, in verses 2 and 3, an excellent attitude to life. An excellent attitude to her Christian life. There's much more here, I feel, than meets the eye. For example, her godly attitude was in accordance with the law of God. Her godly attitude was in accordance with the law of God. When Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Let me now go and glean ears of corn," She was acting in obedience to a number of the commandments that God had given back in Exodus chapter 20. For example, she was honoring her mother-in-law in keeping the fifth commandment. Remember the terms of that commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word honor there means to respect and help and give our elders their rightful place. To take care, if we are children, to take care of our parents. And Ruth was giving Naomi her place by asking her permission to go. And she was doing things for Naomi that perhaps Naomi at this stage in her life could not do for herself. She didn't say to Naomi, let us go to the field and you have to work as well, but let me now go and glean ears of corn. She's showing her respect and she's also doing things for Naomi that perhaps at this point Naomi could not do for herself. This is a younger person helping an older person. And that's right in the sight of God. Furthermore, she was seeking to preserve life in keeping with the sixth commandment. When we're told, thou shalt not kill, it's not just a negative thing. We are to do everything we can to preserve life. That's what Ruth is doing. She's going into the field to glean ears of corn that she might provide for herself and Naomi, that they might survive, that they might have food to eat. She's seeking to preserve life. She's also ready to work and engage in lawful activity rather than break the eighth commandment, which states, thou shalt not steal. And again, not only is there a negative aspect to that commandment, but we are to provide for ourselves and others in a proper way. So Ruth's attitude here in going to glean ears of corn after the reapers, her attitude in asking permission to go was in line with the law of God. She was happy to order her life according to the scriptures. When she lived in Moab, she lived according to the rules and regulations of her false god. But now that she's a follower of the Lord, now that she has pledged her allegiance and she's come to know Jehovah, she longs to fulfill his law. She has a desire to honor God, and that will be the mark of a godly attitude. That will be the mark of a Christian testimony. We're not saved by keeping the law. We cannot be made holy by keeping the law. Justification is an act of God's grace. Sanctification is the work of God's grace. But the law of God is our rule of life, and by his grace, he enables us to keep it. So true godliness has a true regard for Christ's commandments. Living as believers does not mean we just cast the law of God aside. It does not mean that we can adopt the attitude of the world to the law of God. Or we can look at society and think, well, society doesn't care so much for the fourth commandment or the third commandment or any commandment for that matter. Doesn't care for any of those things. Therefore, as believers, we can adopt the same attitude to the law of God. Not at all, believer, not at all. Here is Ruth, and she's just come into Bethlehem, and as she says to her mother-in-law, let me go and glean ears of corn. She's displaying an attitude that's in line with God's law. And we should be the same. Notice, too, that her godly attitude was revealed in her gracious words. Look at the phrase in verse 2, let me now go. There's nothing demanding in those words. It's not that she's coming to Naomi in some kind of arrogant or brash way, demanding something of her. In fact, one commentator suggests these words could literally be read, let me go, I pray thee, or I wish to go, if you will please to allow me. She's not being disrespectful to Naomi. She's speaking very kindly, very graciously to her mother-in-law. Let me go. Let me go and do this. Let me go and do this for us. Let me go and glean ears of corn after the reapers so we might have something to eat and something that we can have. George Lawson, in his commentary in the book of Ruth, said, there is no place where our tongues ought to be better governed than in our own houses. No place where our tongues ought to be better governed than in our own houses. And young people, if we keep with the picture here of a young woman talking to her mother-in-law, then let me make the application to young people here. Colossians 4, verse 6 tells us, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Our language ought to be pleasing to the Lord. And how you interact with your mum or your dad, or with older members in your family circle, your grandparents perhaps, ought to be in a manner that brings honor and glory to God. Sometimes when we come through our teenage years and come into that time of life, we begin to try and exert ourselves a little more, and I have unhappy memories of trying that too. Not recommend it at all. But that's what happens. We think we're at a stage where we know everything, and therefore when we're challenged about something, there's a tendency to be arrogant in our responses to our parents, perhaps. Ruth's not like that here. She's not like that. She is very respectful to Naomi, wanting to do something for her, wanting to be helpful in the home. And our language ought to be always pleasing to the Lord. But this is not just for young people. There are times when our words can be spoken in anger. Our words can be disrespectful. Our words can be unkind. Well, let's take a lesson from Ruth here in chapter 2. Notice too, her godly attitude was marked with humility. What was she asking to do here? What was Ruth asking Naomi's permission to do? To go to the fields and glean ears of corn after the reapers. That was poor people's work. Poor people's work. Back in Leviticus 19, verse 9, and Leviticus 23, and verse 22, and Deuteronomy 24, and verse 19, God had said, he's giving laws to his people as they're coming into the promised land. He tells them, when you cut down your harvest in the field, and you have forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. In other words, when the harvest was ready to be reaped and the reapers would go out, and perhaps they'd miss a sheaf or miss part of the corner of the field or down by the landmark of the field and they didn't get it all, they were not to go back and gather up all that was missed. They were to leave that for the strangers. They were to leave that for the fatherless. They were to leave that for the widows. They were to leave that for the poor people. And the poor people had the right then to come in and glean. That's what Ruth is doing, in gleaning the parts of the harvest that had been left behind by the reapers. In some ways, this law that God had put in place for Israel, it was a law for the destitute. A law for the destitute. The gleaners were among the poorest of the people. This was all they had. They couldn't work. They couldn't go out and earn a living. They could come to the field, though, and they could glean. And when you would see men and women in the field gleaning, you would know those are poor people. It's all they had. Therefore, it's a very humbling thing to join with the gleaners and go to the field. Menial work. But Ruth was ready for it. She was not a proud person. She was not a proud person. She was a humble person, ready to do what she could at this particular point in her life. Of course, pride has no place in the life of a child of God, neither at home or at work or at church or anywhere else. Pride's a sin. Notice, too, that her godly attitude meant that she was open to instruction. Look at verse 7. She goes there and Boaz comes while she's in the field and Boaz is talking to his servants about her and he asks about her and they tell what happened, that this damsel came, this woman came and said in verse 7, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. that she's tarried a little in the house. And they're telling Boaz what she said. And she said to the reapers, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She's asking for permission from the men on the field. She's asking for instructions. She's following their instructions because they tell her to work here and we'll take care of you. And she does. She's open to their advice. She's open to their direction. What does that tell you about Ruth? She doesn't pretend to know it all. She's open to be taught. That's the mark of a godly attitude. Being open to be taught. Willing to learn. Having a teachable spirit. Coming to other believers or other people and asking them for counsel. Be willing to learn. Be willing to learn from Scripture. Notice also that her godly attitude resulted in her being willing to endure hardness. Her being willing to endure hardness. Gleaning ears of corn under an eastern sun was no easy business. It was back-breaking. Didn't produce much either by way of results. It was often despised. But Ruth kept at it. She kept at this work. This was very demanding physical work. But she's not ashamed to do it. She's not ashamed to continue in that field and endure the hardness that this involves. And her approach to this work reveals an excellent spirit and a very godly attitude. She's just a young woman. She's just come from Moab. She's just declared her allegiance to the Lord. And yet there she is displaying this godly, mature attitude to where God has placed her and to her circumstances at this time in her life. And our Christianity should be seen in the very same way. Our Christianity ought to be seen in our work. The child of God ought to be the best employee or the best employer and employee, if that's the case. Humble, faithful, honest, on time, respectful, diligent, earnest, and our work. Our work throughout the week ought to be done with a godly attitude. People ought to know by our labors and by our service and by our honesty and faithfulness and diligence, there's something different about that person. Oh, they're a Christian. They're a Christian. How many of a Christian's testimony has been undone because while they talk about being a Christian, they do not live as a Christian should live? And actions speak louder than words. But here's Ruth, and she's diligent and careful. But let me lift this to another level. As believers, we are to work out our own salvation. Not work for our salvation, but work out our own salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a personal responsibility, if I can put it this way, a personal responsibility to live out our Christian lives, to glean in the spiritual realm, to glean in the field of God's word, to glean in our fellowship with others, to take time in prayer, to enjoy what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And we ought to approach our Christian life with that kind of godly attitude. Let me glean. Let me glean for my soul. Let me glean for my spiritual benefit. Let me glean that I might grow in grace. Let me glean in the Word. Let me glean in prayer. When Ruth comes home, Naomi asks her, where hast thou gleaned today? There's a question we should ask ourselves at the end of every day, in a spiritual sense, where have I gleaned today? Have I spent time in the Word? Have I spent time meditating? Have I spent time thinking about the things of God? Have I gone about the duties of the day? Have I opportunity has arisen? Have I gleaned? Have I fellowshiped? Have I spoken of the Lord? Where have I gleaned today in the things of God? We are to take heed to our souls. We have a personal responsibility to take heed to our souls and to live for God's glory. So you have here the example of a godly attitude. But there's something else. You have the expression of a genuine faith. Ruth embarked on this important work by acknowledging that her hope lay in the grace of another. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Those are very telling words because they reveal that Ruth recognizes that she has no merit of her own. She expects nothing as of right. She doesn't go thinking that there's someone there that will look upon her as if she is someone, and she's thinking that of herself, that she is someone, and therefore she deserves something from someone else. No, she's depending on grace. Ruth is depending on grace, and she's depending upon grace from someone else. She hopes for acceptance solely on the basis of grace. That's a step of faith. That's a step of faith. One commentator put it this way. She was stepping out in faith that somewhere out there there was a generous, God-fearing landowner who would make room for the poor. Here's a new convert living by faith. If she had looked at things from a human perspective, she might have well thought to herself, "Well, who will take notice of me? What can I do? What hope do I have? Who am I? I'm just a Moabitess. I'm just Ruth." And she might have thought her circumstances were dismal. There's nothing she could do. But her faith was strong. And when she goes to Naomi and asks permission and adds in that I might find grace, she's stepping out by faith. She's walking by faith. This faith rested on the Word of God. Remember back to Ruth 1 verse 6, when Naomi learns that God has visited his people and giving them bread. Naomi's in Moab at the time, and somehow or other word comes to Moab that God has visited Bethlehem and giving them bread, and Naomi determines she's going back to Bethlehem and Ruth goes with her. And it's that word of blessing, that word of promise that encourages these two widows to leave Moab and go to Bethlehem. And I have no doubt that as Ruth comes to Bethlehem and thinks about going out into the field to glean, she's thinking in her mind, she's reckoning in her mind that if God has visited his people in giving them bread, and I am now one of the Lord's people, there will be bread for me. And I'm convinced that she knew of the law of the harvest mentioned there in Leviticus 19 and 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 24, where God makes provision for the poor to go into the field. She knew the word of God. She knew what God had said. She knew the law that God had given, that God had given the poor the right to go and glean in the field. She knew that. And therefore, she steps out on the promise and she goes to the field with this confidence that she will find grace in the eyes of someone, and she will be able to glean for herself and for Naomi. Her understanding of the word made her strong in faith. We shouldn't be surprised at that, believer. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why are we so often weak in faith? Because we're so infrequently in the word of God. Why do we sometimes doubt and wonder and question and overcome with fear? Why is our faith so poor at times? Because we're not taking time to understand the Word of God. We might know it, but sometimes it doesn't get from our heads to our hearts, and our faith is weak. Ruth's faith here was based upon the word of God. Notice it was active faith as well. She not only requested permission to go, verse 2 tells us that she said, "Let me now go," but verse 3 opens with the words, "And she went." Let me go. And then she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She doesn't say here, "I'm trusting the Lord to meet my needs. I'm a child of God, and there's bread. The Lord has visited his people and given them bread. Therefore, I'm trusting the Lord to meet my needs, and then just sits at home expecting the skies to fall and the blessings to fall down from the skies. That's not what she does. She believes the promise. She believes God. She knows the word. She knows the law of God. But then she goes and works. She goes and works, trusting in the Lord. She's resting on grace. But that doesn't mean she has no responsibility. She has a duty. And she does that duty, trusting in the Lord to prosper her as she's doing her duty. It's active faith. It's also strong and personal faith. Ruth went alone here. Naomi does not go with her. But Naomi's absence does not deter Ruth. She didn't say, well, Naomi, if you're not going, I'm not going. Why should I go by myself? Why should I do all this work by myself? She has strong, personal faith. She's going through with God. She's living by faith here. God has moved in her heart, saved her by his grace. And faith in her God and faith in his provision for her and blessing for her motivates her, stirs her, enables her to go. And she goes to glean, but she gleans resting on grace. She gleans resting on grace. And isn't that an important part of the Christian life? Isn't that an important part of living as a believer? We have certain duties. We have. There are things that we are responsible for. We are called to meditate. We are urged to read the scriptures. We are commanded to pray. We are counseled to use the means of grace that God has given. We are directed to live in accordance with his word and strive to make spiritual progress. We are to run the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our duty. We are to run the race. But in order to do that duty, we ought to recognize our need of grace. Without grace, we cannot be saved. Without grace, we will not be sanctified. Here she is. She's doing what she can, going out into the field to glean, doing what she can in Bethlehem, but she's doing it on the basis of grace. And she's living by faith. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Our progress in the Christian life, our more and more conformity to Jesus Christ, our growing in holiness, our increasing in the knowledge of the Savior. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed after the image, in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We are enabled to do this by his grace. And therefore we are enabled to strive forward. Let's never separate those two things when it comes to sanctification. Justification is an act of God's free grace. We have no contribution to make to that. We are dead in our sins. We are passive in that. But when it comes to sanctification, we glean resting on his grace. We live by faith, trusting in the grace of God to enable us to do what he calls us to do. If you have the example of a godly attitude, the expression of a genuine faith, and then you have thirdly here, the evidence of a sovereign appointment. The evidence of a sovereign appointment. Look at verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. It's a strange term. We don't use that kind of language nowadays. One commentator described it and termed it this way, as chanced. It looks as if something just happened to be. But this is only from the human perspective. From the human perspective, it seemed that she just happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Just happened that way. It was her hap. But there's no such thing, to quote one commentator, there is no such thing as luck driving this chain of events. This was all part of a higher plan. It was nothing less than a divine appointment that brought Ruth to the fields of Boaz. Ruth didn't know Boaz. She probably knew there was a kinsman there of Elimelech's family and a friend of the family, but it doesn't seem that she'd ever met him before. She doesn't know Boaz. She doesn't know the fields of Boaz. And yet the Lord brings her, directs her out of all the fields that she could come to that day. The Lord directs her to come to this field. Fields in Eastern times in Bethlehem were not marked off by fences and hedges and however we mark off fields in our day and in our culture. Very often the landmark was just a stone or a group of stones just marking off the field. Ruth could have walked into any field that day. But God ordered her steps that she walked into the field of Boaz. She's wholly ignorant of him and of the location of his fields. She's not sure about all that's going to happen to her in Bethlehem. Certainly she doesn't know that by the end of the book and the few times into this story that she's going to marry this man. She doesn't know any of that. But the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. And God is directing her to come into the fields of this very man. And there she is, gleaning in the field. And who comes along but Boaz? And as we'll discover in our next message on this book, he takes notice of her. He takes notice of her. She's gleaning, and the eyes of Boaz are upon her. She's living as a new convert, and the eyes of her kinsman redeemer are upon her. Believer, as we live as believers, as we live as Christians in this world, the eyes of our kinsman redeemer are upon us. It's in his providence that he places us where he does and gives us the grace to live for him. And he knows us. It was divine providence, divine appointment that brought her to this very place. It was divine appointment that brought her to Bethlehem. It's divine appointment that brings her to the very field in Bethlehem that's owned by Boaz. She believed there was grace for her. That's why she went out, that she might find grace. She believed there was grace, and there was grace for her. Now I wonder, when Ruth got older and with hindsight could see all that had happened, look back on these days and look back on her going to glean and maybe laughing at the thought of how God ordered everything. Talking it over in the family circle, talking it over with Boaz, saying to him, I remember the day I went to the field and I didn't know it was your field, and then you came and look what the Lord has done for us. If she had known the hymn which she had burst out into song and said, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and aye the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, enthroned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Her web of time, at times of sorrow in it. She had lost her husband, remember. But that web of time not only had times of sorrow, it was lustered with his love, with God's love, because he brings this woman to Bethlehem. Brings her into union with the kinsman redeemer. And it's all by divine appointment. And believer, as you live your Christian life, remember that God has a purpose and a plan. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. All things. Not just the things we understand, but all things. Not just the things that we like, but all things. Work together for good. And you can write over Ruth 2, verse 3. All things working together for good. The evidence of divine appointment. We have a sovereign God who is sovereign over all the affairs of all his people at all times, of all the people of this world indeed. The Lord's in control. And Ruth comes to meet, although she doesn't know it at this time, she comes to meet her future husband. How good is the God we adore. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn. Don't often do this. We will today because we're waiting for lunch. We have time to do this. We'll sing a hymn, and Paul will come and lead that. But let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this account of thy mercy and sovereignty and grace. And we think of Ruth here as a young believer. And Lord, we thank thee for the lessons we can learn here for our own lives. Lord, make us teachable. O Heavenly Father, instruct us in the ways of righteousness, we pray. And we pray that more and more we would learn more of our great heavenly Boaz. Answer prayer. Bless thy word to us. Bless our fellowship over lunch today. Bless the food to our bodies. And as we sing thy praise, abide with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.